Good evening
and welcome. Thank you, Peter.
Isn't it great? In a field in Colorado at 9,500 feet elevation, he proposes to Kathleen. What a beautiful scene that must have been. How many times did you have to walk around the field?
A lot. Okay. Should I? Okay. Very good. Well, we're very, very happy for you all, both.
Well, we're gonna speak about the church in Thyatira tonight. We've been going through a series of churches in Revelation, the seven churches, and tonight we come to the church of Thyatira. Open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll pick up the teaching. There's a fable out there. There's a fable that goes like this. If you drop a frog in a boiling pot of water, he immediately jumps out, or he tries to jump out very quickly, as much as he can in a boiling pot of water. I know, an image right after dinner, probably not something you want to think about. But if you put that same frog in a cool pot of water, the frog swims around in there, and he's trying to get out, but he's content in that swimming. And then you turn the stove on a little bit at a time, and that water warms up. And that frog doesn't have the sense that water is warming up and that he's about to be cooked. Okay, and so he doesn't, until the point where it's too late, that frog doesn't understand the danger that's in and around and about him. And so he sits in there, fat, dumb, and happy, in that pot of water until it's too late. And what we're going to talk about tonight is the church at Thyatira. The church at Thyatira is the church also known as the church that tolerated sin. Okay? Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, and let's read through it real quick. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads the bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on the bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But say this to the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so we've talked about it, and we've done it in a couple of different ways, so I'm not sure exactly which ones we've hit so far. But we've talked about Ephesus, we've talked about Smyrna, we've talked about Pergamum, I believe. Justin's over there talking about Sardis right now, which I think we've taught in here. And tonight we're going to talk about Thyatira. And you will notice Thyatira really sits kind of in the center. Sardis is in the center, but Thyatira is close to it. And we'll walk through and see some things about the city. Then we'll talk about some of the things about what was happening in the city, and then we will talk about that application to us. So the city of Thyatira, this is actually a picture, but not of that vintage. That looks like Thyatira. Anybody can disagree with that, go ahead. But to me, it looks like Thyatira. Actually, it is. It's approximately 40 miles southeast of the city of Pergamum. We talked about Pergamum being a very robust city, a very big city, large city. Justin taught about that. Thyatira is a relatively small city. It sits about 40 miles south, and it was really an outpost. It was on that map that I just showed you. Pergamum was up here. Thyatira was down here. Big city, small city, valley, that houses these or that encompasses these two cities. what the purpose of it was. Thyatira was really an outpost so that people coming up the valley that were going to challenge Pergamum would run across Thyatira first. And the people in Thyatira would rush back to Pergamum and tell Pergamum that there's an invasion coming. And so, really, if you're in Thyatira, it's not a good place to be. It kept getting overrun back and forth and back and forth. Thyatira was repeatedly destroyed and rebuilt. And then, it's located in this long north and south valley. And about 190 B.C., Thyatira was conquered by Rome and began to flourish because of its location on the road that connected Pergamum with Laodicea and Smyrna and all the interior parts of Asia. And so once Rome came in and took over this city and conquered this city, it began to flourish. And what do we know about Rome? What do we know about the Romans? They love Christians, right? No, they don't. They hate Christians. Thyatira wasn't really an important religious center. We talked about Pergamum having a lot of the deities and the gods and the temples and things like that. Thyatira wasn't really that big of a religious center. They worshiped the Greek sun god Apollo that streaks across the sky on a flaming horse, and that's what the sun is that goes across the sky. They really had no sizable Jewish population at all. And their main industry was the production of wool and dyed goods. And so you remember the story in Acts of Lydia and how she had the fine purple linens and things. And it talks about her being from Thyatira. And so we see that connection between the book of Acts and the book of Revelation here. And it was noted for its guilds. What's a guild? Let me tell me what a guild is. Yeah, William.
A guild is where they have master craftsmen in the town.
Right.
They send like young little boys to them.
Sure.
And then become apprentices. And then they become journeymen where they travel around other guilds.
Mm-hmm.
Then they learn how to do the thing right and make a masterpiece and become a master.
Wow, that's a great explanation. That's a great definition. That was in what?
I said that in History Today.
Did you really? Great timing. That was excellent. The guilds were essentially these craft unions or these labor unions as we might call them today. And in these labor unions, you can imagine the population of Christians was very small in the city. And so to do anything in this city, you had to be a member of a guild or a craft or craft union. You had to be a part of that. And to do that, you had to submit to what they submitted to, what they called you to do. And so the pressure, Christians faced pressure in Thyatira from these guilds. These guilds were controlling the city and controlling all the things. If you wanted to have a job, if you wanted to earn an income, if you wanted to have any kind of social life, you were in a guild. If you hold a job or run a business, if you wanted to run a business, you had to be associated with or part of one of these, or your business wasn't going to flourish. And each guild had some type of patron deity, somebody that they did homage to in this guild. And so when you came into this guild, you were required to pay homage to or worship this deity, whatever it would be. And so you can see that the Christians in Thyatira would come under great persecution if they didn't join these guilds, or if they did join the guilds just in order to survive, the things that they had to do to survive. So you see the city, you see the atmosphere that the Christians are in. Let's look at the author of the book. In verse 18, look back at verse 18. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze," says this. Look back at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and there are several descriptions of Christ in the different entrances or different lead-ups to the books. And in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands." To the church in Smyrna, in verse 8, it says, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write this, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life," says this. And what do we know about Smyrna? They were suffering great persecution, weren't they? So it's appropriate that he talks about the God who suffered tribulation and died and came back to life, because the church in Smyrna was going to suffer the same thing. To the church in Pergamum, in verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, "The one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this." But look at what it says in Thyatira in verse 18. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write this," or write, "The Son of God." So there's the first indication. It's the first indication of God's or Christ's deity. He lays out, I am God, when he's addressing this church for the first time. He says, the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire. So the Son of God is Jesus' deity. He's proclaiming his deity. He says, I have eyes like a flame of fire. Jesus sees all. Nothing is hidden from his sight. His vision, his understanding is illuminating to everything in our lives. As he looks at our lives, he sees everything. There's nothing hidden from Christ in our lives. And it says his feet are like burnished bronze. And this depicts his purity and his holiness. The purity of the bronze of his feet as he tramples out impurity. And so we see this vision of not a suffering Christ, but a judging God. And as we open the book a little further, we're going to see that God in this book is judging this church for tolerating sin. So we see a Son of God, eyes like flame of fire that see everything, and a feet like burnished bronze that are pure and holy. And we'll see that as we go through. Well, what does he say about the church at Thyatira? Look at verse 19. He says this. He says, I know your deeds. Again, the eyes like flaming fire. He sees. He pierces our hearts, yours and my hearts. He understands what we're thinking and what we're doing. He says, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than the first. There's something good about this church. There are believers in this church. There are people that are doing great things in this church. But that's not what characterizes this church. He says, I see your deeds. And this is the first, Thyatira is the first of the seven churches that he talks about their love. He commends them for their love. In fact, what happened to the church at Ephesus? What did he say about the church at Ephesus? Anybody remember Michael? They lost their first love. They became so orthodoxed and so consumed by the theological and the doctrinal, if you will, that they lost their love. They lost their love for their fellow believers. They lost their love for the people around them, the people that were dying. And this is the first of the seven churches that he actually commends them or recommends or commends them for their love. And he says, and your love and faith and service, the faith, the word he uses here is pistis, and it means faithfulness faithfulness is the best word for that. And so you see, he says, I know your deeds and I know your love and your faith and service and perseverance. He says, out of this love and faithfulness comes service and perseverance greater than at first. And so what we see in this church, what we see in Christ's description of this church, is there is a sanctification process in these believers. These believers are growing in their love and faithfulness, in their service, in their deeds. And so there is good going on in this church. And we see that by his first proclamation there in verse 18, verse 19. Well, it goes on. Verse 20. Look at verse 20 with me. It says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Jesus says this. He says, I have these two things against you, these two things that are happening in your church that I hold against you. And realize, as we talk about the different churches in Revelation, the seven churches, those are representative of the churches today. They're representative of the seven churches in that area on that map I showed you, but also areas in all of Asia Minor and all down into Israel. So those churches at that time were representative of the churches in that area, but they're also representative of churches today. And I would say that you could probably put every church in one of the seven categories that we see here in Revelation. So Jesus says, I have these two things against you. First, number one, he says, you tolerate the woman Jezebel. What do we know about the woman Jezebel? Somebody tell me who Jezebel was. Is. Yes, Stafford.
King Ahab's wife.
King Ahab's wife. What do we know about King Ahab? Yeah.
The most wicked king
on the face of the earth, right? If you go back and you look at 2 Kings, and you look at the time of King Ahab and the woman Jezebel, you see a descending evilness about the kings of that time, and it's like this cascading effect. This king was evil, and most evil king on the earth. And then the next one comes along, and he says, this one did more than that one. And the next one comes along, and Ahab comes along and says, this king was the most evil king. And then it talks about Jezebel. It says that Jezebel, again, was the most evil woman and had married King Ahab. That union between the two made her extremely evil in her ways. Well, as it stands to be, Jezebel, this woman in the Thyatiran church, that's a hard word to say, Thyatiran, Jezebel probably wasn't her real name, but Christ uses that as a representation or as a symbol so that we understand, as we read God's Word, we understand what He's talking about. This was an evil woman. She was married to Ahab, like Stafford said, who did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. In 1 Kings, you can read that. And she teaches. It says, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches. And that's in 1 Timothy 2:12, we see that women are not to teach men. And so Christ says, I have these things against you, that you tolerate this woman in your midst. And then he says this. She leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So we don't know what she was teaching. It doesn't say what she was teaching. It doesn't say what the errant doctrine was that she was leading. But she was leading people, she was leading Christ's bondservants astray to commit acts of immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. A couple things that are speculated in a couple of the commentaries that I've read is the doctrine or the philosophy, I guess, that the spirit is good and the flesh is evil. So the spirit is good, what's inside of us, and the flesh is evil, the stuff on the outside. And so it doesn't matter what you do with the body. So you can commit acts of immorality, anything sacrificed to idol, because those are physical things. That's in the body. And there's no impact on the spirit. The other thing that is speculated is that, and it's called antinomianism, it says it doesn't matter if we sin. God forgives us anyway. Boy, we see that today, don't we? And we see that a lot in the church today. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter that I sin. God's going to forgive me. 1 John 1:9. You know, all I have to do is confess my sin and God forgives me. So, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, we see what the church in Thyatira is doing, but what is God's desire for the church? What is God's desire for the church? And I love this, and there's in Ephesians 5:25, it lays out, and it does it in a way that unites it with the husband and wife relationship. Christ says this, or Paul says this in Ephesians, inspired, says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her. That's the church. So that Christ might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Why? Why does Christ do this? What is Christ's desire? What is God's desire for the church? Verse 27 says that he might present to himself, so that Christ might present to God, the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Again, that's talking about the church. That's talking about God's desire for the church to remain pure and holy. And he relates it, and I love that, he relates it to the husband and wife relationship. And husbands, how you should treat your wife. You should treat you, and it goes on to talk about that in the verses following. So God's desire for the church is holiness and blamelessness and purity. Okay? And so when he sees this Jezebel, or when we see this Jezebel coming in, God hates that. Because she is disrupting and she's leading into sin. She's leading believers in Christ into sin. Uh-oh. There it goes. God's hatred of the one who causes sin in the church. What is God's hatred for the one who causes sin in the church? Well, one verse is this. Matthew 18:4-6 says, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child as this, in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, It would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. So for one who causes one of these little ones to stumble, and that's what Jezebel was doing by her teaching, it would be better for her, or him in this case, in the verse, be better for her to have a heavy millstone hung around her neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. It would be better that you weren't alive than to be leading others astray into sin, is what Christ is saying here. A powerful message, a strong message. But that's what God says about His hatred for sin. Well, what method does God give us for sin in the church? What should have happened in Thyatira? Goes on in Matthew, and it says, Matthew 18, says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. You are to go to your brother in sin. Go and confront them with that sin. And each one of us has that command in our lives as believers in Christ. If we see another sinning, we're to pray about it, and then we're to go to that brother or sister and confront them with their sin in a loving way. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Take two or three with you. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. He is put out of the church. That's how serious God is about purging His church of sin and purity in His church. Put him out of the church. So the result of the church in Thyatira is the Christians at Thyatira were committing acts of immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols. And just as an aside, you know, I want you guys to understand not only what they were doing in the church and what Christ was saying and how to purge the church, but understand the impact of morality. And what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? As believers, you are united with Christ and your body is of Christ. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 18 is the most relevant instruction in our lives that Paul gives us in dealing with immorality. What's he say? Flee immorality. When immorality comes up and confronts you, in whatever form that would be, flee, turn, go the other way. Don't stand there and think you can withstand it. You need to flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. So, again, that's an aside that is dealing with the sin in the church at Thyatira. But my admonition to you guys, if you're standing in front of immorality and you're standing in front of sin and it's confronting you, don't stand there. Flee, turn, repent 180 degrees the other way. Well, in Thyatira, and we continue on, Christ gives three judgments to the church in Thyatira. To Jezebel, the prophetess, the false teacher, he says this. He says, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness. And again, there's probably a play on words on the bed of sickness, but that means throw her into hell. Throw her, cast her into death. She will die. I gave her time to repent, and she does not repent. She is an unbeliever. She's in the church teaching false doctrine. She's leading those astray, just like we read in Matthew, where it'd be better for a millstone to be cast around your neck. God takes the church purity seriously. To the Christians at Thyatira. So he's talking to an unbeliever of Jezebel. To the Christians at Thyatira. Remember we said there were people doing good things at Thyatira. He says, and those who commit adultery with her, he's going to send them into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And so to the Christians at Thyatira, it's a warning. And to the Christians of the church today at Countryside Bible Church, at Student Focus, at Basic Training, at the Adult Bible Studies, it's a warning. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Your salvation is intact. That's not what he's talking about. Or that's not what Christ is talking about. He says, as a believer, you will experience great tribulation, whatever means that is, unless they repent of their deeds. And to the next generation, I mean, it's bad enough that the Great Tribulation comes upon the people that were committing the acts, but it says, and to the next generation, if they don't repent, I will kill her children with pestilence. So you see Jezebel, the unbeliever, you see the believer being dealt with great tribulation, and you see the next generation, if the repentance is not there, is dealt with as well. And so, again, Christ takes the purity of His church very seriously. And why does He do that? The bottom line, why does He say that in Thyatira, the church that tolerates sin? He makes an example. He says, because all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. I'm going to make an example of you, Thyatira. I'm going to make an example of the fact that you allow this woman to teach false doctrine. And this went on for some 40 years. So there are a couple of generations involved in this. That's why you see the next generation here. He says, I am He who searches the minds and the hearts. Again, the flaming fire, the eyes that He uses to see. He knows what's in our hearts and what's in our minds and in our thoughts. He says, I will give each one according to your deeds. Again, a warning, a very serious warning to us today. Well, Jesus concludes this way. In verse 24, He says, but I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who is that? Believers, right? The rest that are in Thyatira. So here's Jezebel, here's the ones that are committing acts of adultery. And to the rest in Thyatira, I tell you this, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. I'm not going to strike you with great tribulation or pestilence because you are doing the things of God. He says, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. Hold fast to the truth that you're being taught. Hold fast to the purity that you're experiencing in your own lives and in the lives of those around you. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give the authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessel of the potters are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so this is the encouraging part. Not only does it say you do good things at the beginning, but he says to those that are pure and those that are in the church and those that don't hold to this doctrine, hold fast until I come. And that's our encouragement today. There's things going on around us, in the church, in our social circles, in our schools, that'll drag you away. As a believer, they will drag you into tribulation. He says, hold fast until I come. See, I gotta beat Justin over there. I can hear him still teaching, so I gotta go on now. So the application. I'm going to ask you this, and you guys need to talk about this in your small groups. And this, there's only one question, there's only one application point, and I want you guys to be honest in your small groups. Are there areas in your life where you're tolerating or even participating in sin? And remember, the church at Thyatira was the church that allowed sin to come in. They allowed this woman to come in and teach. And that teaching didn't just boom on the scene like that frog. And jumped out of the water. It came in gradually, and it seeped into the church, and it got in. So just like our friendly little frog here, are we sitting in this pot? The flames are boiling up around us. We are about to die, certainly feeling great tribulation if we're believers, and we don't even know it. Okay? I want you to examine your lives. I want you to think about it in certain areas, in different areas. What about school? In your relationships at school. You guys have a lot of things going on. What about that? What about books that you read? Are you tolerating books that have profanity in them and you think that's okay because it adds to the story? What movies are you watching? What movies are you going to see? Guys, I'll tell you, girls, I'll tell you this. As somebody who's 40-something, I will tell you that, and I came to be a believer when I was just at the end of high school. And so I had plenty of time throughout high school to do things that, immoral acts and things like that. And I'm not proud of that. But I will tell you that Satan puts things in your mind. Satan puts images in your mind. If something pops up, I've got internet down there. If you're on the internet and something pops up that you're not supposed to see, how hard is it to erase that image from your brain? It's pretty hard, isn't it? It doesn't just go away. As a matter of fact, It's those images that Satan uses over and over again to cause us to stumble. So television, what kind of things do you watch on television? Dancing with the Stars? I don't know if that's bad or not, but I guess not, because one of the Hanson boys was, and I were talking the other day, and he said he watches it, so must be okay. What about the things you're thinking? Guys, when you see a girl walk by, what do you think? Are you thinking about your sister in Christ? You know, I challenge you, what are your thoughts? Are you allowing sin to creep into your mind and to your thought life? Language. Some of you guys are in sports and you're in a rough and tumble. You guys are in the football teams and things like that. And when you get in the huddle and you start, you know, really duking it out with the other team, you know, what about your language? Does that change when you're on the field? You know, is that appropriate? Is that where you're letting sin come into your life? Are you tolerating it? And again, the internet. Not a whole lot needs to be said there, because there's so much good that happens with the internet. It's a huge tool. But there's so much bad that can happen on the internet. And that is a huge temptation. And so examine yourselves in your small groups. Look at your life. Understand the church at Thyatira started off to be a great church, and there were great things about it. But over time, things seeped in to the church at Thyatira over a 40-year period, and we have people committing immoral acts. We have people eating things sacrificed to idols. And Christ abhors that, and God abhors that. So we'll break up to our small groups here, and let me pray, and then we'll finish up. Gracious Father, Lord, I know that You are holy and You are just. And I thank You, Lord, that as believers in Christ, as we sit here this evening and we open Your Word, You illumine us to that which is right and pure and lovely and excellent. And Lord, You also illumine us to those things that are immoral and those things that are repugnant in Your sight, the sins of this world. And we know, Lord, that even though You have control of all things, Lord, You allow certain things to happen. And we know that Satan controls aspects of this world. And so, Lord, we just pray. I pray for each one of these young people here this evening, that each one would examine their lives, that they would look for the area of sin in their life that they may have let creep in, and Lord, purge that. Lord, fall on their knees before You and repent of that and seek Your forgiveness and Your holiness, Lord. Lord, we thank You for this day and the beauty of this day. And to You receive all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.